holiness. Worship the Lord in the Spirit, in truth. Give from your heart in love to adore Him in worship, in reverence to glorify God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the
Good morning to all. Reading from Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So then, what do we have to fear? What have we to fear? The Lord shall preserve. The Lord shall keep. The Lord shall sustain. He is doing it all. Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him? Do we trust Him? Hallelujah. Inasmuch as He can do all of that for us, maybe we can sing from the Psalm 100. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Can we stand, please? Hallelujah. I like someone who knows this well, just to come and help me. Vern, maybe? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Everything is better.
Glory to God.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary.
Praise Him according, praise.
the trumpet, racing with the psaltery and harp, racing with the timbrel and dance, racing with stringed instruments and
what?
in the stillness of the night. In his presence will I praise him, where the sun is shining bright. I will praise him in the morning, when the earth is damp with dew. And I will praise him in the noontime, and in the evening too. I will raise my hands towards him in the stillness of the night. In his presence will I praise him, where the sun is shining bright. I will praise him. I will praise him.
There's a river of life flowing out.
Hallelujah. His name is wonderful. Hallelujah. Let us sing that. Hallelujah. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King. He is the master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is great shepherd, the rock of all ages, almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King. He is the master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, almighty God. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm happy today, so happy today, since Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today, I'm singing today, for Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm singing today. Oh, I'm rejoicing today, rejoicing today, for Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, that's why I'm rejoicing today. I'm happy today, so happy today, for Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today, yes, I'm singing today, for Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, and that's why I'm singing today. I'm rejoicing today, I'm rejoicing today, for Jesus has taken my sins all away. My sins are all gone, they're under the blood, that's why I'm rejoicing today. I'm happy today, happy, for has taken sins, all my sins are there. The blood had, and that's why I'm happy today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. He has done it all for us. We can do better than that. We can give him the praises he deserves. Let us lift up our voices unto him this morning. Let us give him praise for all he has done. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise his wonderful name. Lord, our God, you are worthy. Lord, you deserve our praises. Lord, we thank you. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 To the Lamb of God, to the Lamb that was slain, to the Alpha, the Omega. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We give you honor. We glorify you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, O Lord, our God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise his name. Just before you have your seat, I'd like us to just sing this other song. In the presence of Jehovah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the Hallelujah. Father, indeed it is in your presence there is fullness of joy. Lord, it is in your presence that broken hearts are mended. It is in your presence, O Lord, healing takes place. It is from your presence the anointing flows. Lord, our God, continue to minister unto us, to inspire us, to lead us by your Spirit. Let the anointing of your Spirit so break forth among us, my Lord and my God, that the liberty of thy Spirit would not be quenched. But, O Lord God, that you would direct us as your mind is that we be directed, O Father. Undertake in every way, my Lord and my God, for you know each and every one here today, and even those, my God, across the World Wide Web, looking on, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would minister into all of our lives, dear Father. And my God, you would enable us to do as your mind and your purpose is. Have your perfect will and way among us, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Count yourself dead in sin. Hallelujah. And alive in God through Jesus Christ, therefore.
Hallelujah.
Submit yourself to God.
Hallelujah.
And the devil will flee away. So, O God in heaven, we pray that in one unit we're all increase in you and decrease in ourselves.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise
the Lord. My house, saith the Lord.
Yes.
I am the head of my house.
Glory to God.
I order it according to my will.
Jesus.
And according to the purpose that I have set forth.
Hallelujah.
Even so shall my house come together.
Yes.
In order. And it shall grow, saith the Lord, for I have ordained that it should cover the earth, and my righteousness shall flow forth from it, saith the Lord. Thinkest not thou that in some way that there is a human part that directs the steps of my household? For I am the head of my house, saith the Lord, and it shall follow after my will. For I will set what I will set, and it shall rule with authority, not through the will of man or the wisdom of man, but I shall take of the weak things and the things that are cast off, and I shall set them as vessels of honor in the house of the Lord, because it is my will to do that, saith the Lord, and it shall be even according to my will. Let thine heart be strong, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let thy purpose be set, saith the Lord. For I have placed you where I have placed you, and ye shall be instruments in my hand. Ye shall be vessels in the house of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Ye shall do my bidding, and my authority shall flow forth, even as it has been sent forth. It shall flow through the vessels, and though opposition may arise, it shall be as nothing, saith the Lord, because I have ordained, and I have said it, that it should be thus, and it shall conform to my will, saith the Lord. For I command the day, and I command the night, and they are subject to my will. Therefore, as ye submit unto me, saith the Lord, and humble yourself, and take the place wherein I have set thee,
yes,
so shall ye be vessels of honor with authority,
yes,
saith the Lord, because I am setting my house in order,
yes,
and it shall be according to my will, for it is ordained to be such, and such shall it be, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah.
Each one is dependent upon the other one.
this day, saith the Lord, in your hearts and in your minds. Yea, that fire is the blood of Jesus Christ coming down upon you, cleansing you, and burning off the sin and the sickness and the death that is in you, saith the Lord. Yea, I am the I am, and I am well able to take you into the kingdom. Yea, submit unto me and unto my Son, Jesus Christ. And yea, this fire shall not harm thee one bit. You will not even smell of smoke as the three Hebrew children did not. And yea, I will burn off the bonds, and thou shalt rejoice in the freedom of the Lord. And yea, the victory shall be thine.
Yea, have I not chosen you, yea, to be vessels of honor? Have I not called you each by name, yea, to walk with me in this hour, yea, even in these last days? I say unto thee, O my people, I say unto thee, rejoice. For my Father has chosen you, yea, for good works. And those works are the work, yea, that has been given unto thee, yea, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The gifts that I have given unto thee, yea, do not hide them in the earth. But yea, I say unto thee, yea, as you do gather at home, yea, in your local assemblies, yea, as you do wait upon me, yea, look to these gifts. For these gifts are the extension of my Son when he was walking upon this realm. My people, you are the body of Christ. Yea, you are to walk on this realm as he walked. Yea, have I not shown unto thee, and am I not showing unto thee, yea, that thou can enter into the Holy of Holies. Yea, when your mind is set upon me, when your heart is set upon me, when your word dwells within your heart. Yea, I say unto thee, my people, thou shalt march forth such as thou hast never thought possible. Yea, it shall not be you, but it shall be by the might of the Spirit and the authority of the Spirit. And people will see and will know, yea, that I do live, saith the Lord.
That you are here today. Yes. It is not a coincidence that you are hearing these words, but you have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, says the Lord God Almighty. For I have a plan for you, and I am starting and have started a work in you, a restorative work, a transformative work. And I have equipped you, and I am equipping you with the tools that you will need for the path ahead. I have equipped you, and I am equipping you with everything that you need for what I shall set before you and what I have planned for you, says the Lord God Almighty. Be courageous and be encouraged, for I have brought you here, and I am bringing you forward. And I require that you open your hearts for me to do my work. And I require that you enter in. For I have brought you here, and I am bringing you forward into the promised land, says the Lord God Almighty. Rejoice this day, for I am doing a work.
Amen.
Yea, I have not called thee to a path of ease. Yea, I have not called thee to a wide and easy way, saith the Lord. But yea, I have called thee to a narrow and a difficult way. Yea, do not seek thy own comfort, saith the Lord. But yea, when I say unto thee, go here or go there, yea, hear my words and follow me, saith the Lord. And do not be fearful to go where I take you, saith the Lord. For yea, I will be with you. Yea, I will give you words to speak. Yea, I will show thee what to do. Yea, I will give thee courage. Yea, I will be with thee every step of the way. Yea, step out of thy comfort zone, saith the Lord, and follow me.
sustain thee throughout life, saith the Lord. Lo, I have called thee that thou mayest submit thyself unto me, and that thou wouldst follow in the way that I have led, saith the Lord. For I know the way, my people, yea, the way. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, saith the Lord. What else thou hast need of? Yea, it is all in the Lord thy God. Yea, I say unto thee, there are times when thy path shall be troublesome. But lo, did not I promise I will not leave nor forsake thee? Yea, through trials as thou would enter in, my people. But lo, they are for the working that I alone can work in thee. Wilt thou trust me, my people? Wilt thou not believe me? Yea, my son has paid the price. Yea, I say unto thee, what thou art called unto, I say it has been born already. Rest in me and know that I will not give thee more than thou canst bear. But yea, I say unto thee, it is the building blocks as they are laid one upon the other. Yea, I say unto thee, thou must understand, it is I, the Lord, who place thee where I desire, saith the Lord. Come, and yea, bow before me. Humble thyself, saith the Lord God, before me, that I may take thee on. Yea, my people, trust thou in me. Have confidence in me. Know that I am he who knows the way, saith the Lord. Will thou not trust me? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
When you do not know the way, I will show you the way. My children, I will give you what you need as you walk along the path that I've set for you. But my children, for clay to be molded, it needs to soften. My children, I need you to surrender to me and to humble yourselves. And I need you to ask me for the strength that you need and ask me for the guidance that you need. My children, what you ask for, I will give you. But I need you to open your heart to me and give your life to me, my children.
From the dead, and he is Lord. Praise the Lord.
Joel, who was hospitalized, we understand she is here today. We are thankful to God for that which he has done. Is there anything that maybe if she would like to say anything or just to give her the moment or so? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Brian, would you stand ready to just come? Where are you? Not yet. Brian Hannigan? He's not? Oh, okay.
Just wanted to thank you all for your prayers and just encourage you. I was lying last night in the hospital and I kind of ignored what was going on all day, and I was like, oh, well, like, God will fix me. We just had a healing service. Like, I don't want to get sick from the healing service. Like, this isn't... And I remember lying in the hospital bed, and I was hooked up to a bunch of things, and I was really itchy, and I was just sitting there itching, and I remember just saying a small prayer to God, and I was just like, Lord, like, I just want to sleep, and I just, like, I know that you're going to heal me when you feel like I should be healed, but, like, can you just please make this itching go away? And the next thing I remember, I woke up 2 hours later and I'd gotten a good sleep, and I just, it's all the small things like that, and like God knows what you're going through, but you have to ask him for, like we were talking about that in the girls' dorm the other night, and after the healing service, just kind of talking about, like if we're, like when you ask for something, believe that it's gonna happen, and we were kind of just talking about like how many times do you pray about something, but then you go off and like you say, oh Lord, like please heal me from this, but just in case you don't, I'm gonna plan for all of these medications and all of this, these doctors and all of this, everything else, like just in case. And we were talking about the fact that you need faith to believe that God can heal you, and God can supply you with that faith. Like you don't need to have the faith to believe that you're gonna be healed. You can ask God for that as well. And so, but yeah, just praise the Lord that I'm all better, so.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I had joyful news this morning that my sister Lorna is bringing my mom to the church tomorrow here. And so we're so thankful for that. I just feel a little caution that it could be overwhelming for her. Everybody's going to want to love on her and tell her how much you miss Dad. If you get a chance to just greet her, please do. But remember that everybody's going to want to offer condolences, and she's not suffering. She's just being blessed by the support of prayer and rejoicing in the Lord that Dad's walking and leaping and praising God in heaven. So it's good news, but just keep in mind that she has some physical limits, and the first time people come to camp after they've lost their spouse, it can be daunting for them. But she loves your love. So if you get a chance to give your love, please do.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you very much. There are some prayer requests. We're going to look to the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise report. From Wilma Denny. Last year, I requested prayer for my sister, Caroline, for her head. She has been 75% free of all pain now for about a year and can live a normal life again. Evelyn Levson. Praise the Lord. Calgary.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's see if there is any more. Praise report. Okay. This is prayer request. Wilma Denny and Doreen, it's for Wilma Denny and Doreen Denny.
Her mother.
Okay. Wilma asks for prayer for herself. The fibromyalgia is taking over her body and is making living so hard to do. And her job is in jeopardy again. She also asks prayer for her mom, Doreen Denny. The doctors have given her 3 months to live. She has COPD and is on oxygen to breathe. Please pray that she would have some relief. From Wilma Denny. Let us stand, please, and let us look to the Lord on her behalf, both Wilma and Doreen. Father, we present unto you both Wilma and Doreen Denny. Though their needs differ, but Lord, you are the one that we can come to as the source of all of the needs of your people. Father, we present our sisters before you.
Yes.
And at the point of their need, my Father, Let your healing hands reach them where they are. Let the anointing of your Spirit break forth upon them. And my God, let the blood of Jesus cover them. Let the healing that is needed, the job security also. Yes, Father and God,
hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus,
hallelujah.
Deal with whose heart you need to deal with.
Yes, God.
To take care of these our sisters.
Yes, God.
My Father, with you, all things are possible. And you declared that we should ask and we shall receive. So Lord, today in faith, we trust you. We believe you that our sister's requests would be granted, Father, from this very moment in the name of Jesus Christ. Let healing, Lord, take place in their body.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.
Ernie and Grace Smith from the Edmonton Assembly submitted this request for Sam Hemmerling. He is slowly dying as his family keeps vigil. The family... are our wonderful neighbors. I said we would lift them up in prayer. They are a loving Christian family. Yes. Heavenly Father, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yes.
We thank you, dear Lord, that the family can gather around this loved one who belongs to you, dear Lord. We pray, dear Father, that you would give him an abundant entrance into your kingdom as he comes into this new realm. And Father, for the family as they gather around, let there be a glory of your presence to comfort, to sustain, and even in the midst of sorrow, let there be joy unspeakable and full of glory. We just thank you for all that Jesus does for the believer, for promising them eternal life and preparing a place for them that where you are, Lord, they may go also. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Steve Haney writes this: I would like to ask prayer for my younger brother, Richard. He has diabetes and neuropathy. He is only 58 years old, but he's confined to a wheelchair as he cannot walk. He left the church many years ago also as a young man. Now he suffers from a certain depression and hopelessness because of his condition, but his heart has also been very softened to prayer, to the church, and to things spiritual. Now he longs to come to church, and since he can't come to church, we often bring the church to him in the nursing home where he stays. He loves the services and weeps under the anointing. Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He now clings to that which he once walked away from. We ask that you not only pray for his physical body, that his diabetes and neuropathy will leave, and that he will be able to walk again, but we ask you pray for his spiritual walk, that he will pray, read his Bible, and deepen his relationship with God. We have put this prayer request before the church in a previous camp, but Richard would like for us to pray again.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
For Richard.
Yes, my God.
And for your patience.
Yes.
Lord, you said a broken reed you would not, or a bruised reed you would not break.
Yes.
And a smoking flax you would not extinguish. Lord, you love this man.
Hallelujah.
And Father, you have somehow allowed him to come to the end of himself.
Jesus.
Oh Lord, Father, we thank you that when we come to rock bottom, we find the rock.
which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We pray, O Lord, hallelujah, that you would bring Richard into a large place,
yes,
in the Spirit, dear Lord, a place where rivers of healing flow, for you said in your word that we should forget not all of your benefits, who healeth neuropathy,
yes,
who heals diabetes.
Yes.
We thank you, O Lord, that when you came, you saw our human condition, and you came to satisfy every need.
Yes,
we pray, Lord, dear Father, that you will cause this prison door to open for Richard, and that he could be restored to church fellowship again,
yes,
dear Lord.
Lord.
Father, I remember the man in the nursing home I was running, and as he was dying, the Christian nurse said, "Would you like to receive Jesus?" And he received the Lord, and he got well.
Hallelujah.
And he left the nursing home and got married. And when I was there, he was ministering with his wife in that very same nursing home, Lord.
Hallelujah.
You are the God of the impossible.
Yes, Lord.
We ask largely for Richard, dear Lord. Oh, God, let
hallelujah
all bondage go, and
yes,
let deliverance
Lord
flow.
Yes, Lord.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. For Lindsay Hofer, Lindsay has had a fever and feels nauseous since the beginning of camp. Please pray that this sickness will leave her so she can attend the services. The girls' dorm. Father, our Father, Lindsay, my God, is your daughter. Lord, you know what she has been suffering. But Lord God, where she is at this moment in time,
yes,
in the name of Jesus Christ, we send forth your word of life to her. We send forth that word of healing,
yes,
to her.
Even now, God.
In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lindsay, be made well.
Amen.
In the name,
hallelujah,
of Jesus Christ.
Say the word, Lord.
We declare it, my God.
Hallelujah.
We stand upon your word and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Father, we just pray for this phone that Hardy has lost.
Yes, my God.
Lord, you know where it is, and we just pray that you would restore it in,
yes,
in a wonderful way, dear Lord. You, whatever is our concern is your concern.
Yes, my
so
God.
So we just pray that this phone would be found. We ask in
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Calvin, would you make your way up, please? While he's coming, just a reminder, this evening there will be the offering taken for the foreign fields. So please remember. God bless you. Brother Calvin.
Thank you. Don't take that early step to that chair as exuberance to be up here. It's not. Anyways. I got to prepare here, so this will be really the most prepared I'll be all day. But our Father, we have had such a moving of thy Spirit in this camp. We desire that we cast off ourselves and take on more of thee, we pray. And our Father, this morning, may you just touch these words, may they not be mine, but may they be yours, O Father. Trusting in you this morning, in Jesus' name, I ask for your touch. Amen. This is the most intimidating thing there is in the world, I'll tell you. I've had a thought on my mind for quite some time. I didn't think it was for here, but we never know how the Lord works. I'm going to read For those of you taking notes, I'm going to try and say the scriptures twice, but we're not going to be able to turn to them all. So if I go, just yell out, I'll repeat the scripture again. But I'm going to start with Romans 12, which is a very familiar scripture to us all. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We had a message on that this week. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I know that we've had many messages on being transformed. I know that most know that that is, means a complete change, like metamorphosis. I did want to make a quick reference to the other New Testament use of the word transformed, which is a different Greek word, used in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That word, that Greek word transformed, means to be disguised. You know, a butterfly transforms. A costume party is where we disguise ourselves. So I want to just, that's going to come in a little bit later, but I wanted to make sure that was clear. I've sort of always tried to understand that when I understand the meaning of the word transformed in one scripture, just because I see it in another scripture, it may not necessarily mean the same thing. Anyways, one more word in this scripture I'd like to just spend 1 second on is that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In an extended definition, if you use a Young's or a Strong's or a Greek dictionary, you can find that that word prove, can the Greek word that was translated prove, can have an extended meaning. And one of the extended meanings of this word prove that I found very comforting in this scripture is to recognize as genuine. So that ye may recognize as genuine that which is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Ties into that disguise, the thing we talked about before. My message is on neither one of those, but I just sort of wanted to fill that in. What I'd like to concentrate on is the beginning of the second verse that says, and be not conformed to this word, world. And I have substituted the word culture for that word. Be ye not conformed to its world or its culture. A few years ago, I used to flippantly say, if the last enemy to be destroyed is death, probably the second last one is going to be culture. And due to my circumstance, I wasn't able to watch live stream live at Feast. So my wife and I copied them into our car, and as we were driving back and forth to work, we listened to the messages. And Brother Luff, in one of his messages, said, well, we can suffer from cultural sin. And I said, what? Did he just say the word culture? And it was sort of from there. And then Brother Andy, that was the order in which we listened to them. I must admit, I don't remember the order that Feast went. And Brother Andy spoke of rewarders. So we're going to talk about culture and sometimes our misaligned understanding of rewards. With that, I'd like to define culture so that when I make reference to it, we're going to have the same understanding or the same definition. Culture is a word that comes from the word cultivate. Cultivate means to prepare or develop or improve a process for acquiring a quality through refinement or education. So therefore, a culture goes through this process of refinement till the definition of culture is shared or common customs, beliefs, attitudes, values, goals, practices, behaviors, conventions, social norms, institutions, arts and or achievements of a people or nation. Now you all got that memorized, right? I want you to understand that culture is what people consider common or shared in that list. We can have shared beliefs or common beliefs. We can have shared or common values, practices, each one of those words, if you use shared or common in front of them, I think you'll recognize that that's our cult. That's a culture. So, in this scripture in Romans, it says, be not conformed to the world. So therefore, by definition, the world must have a culture. It must have a set of beliefs and practices and values, etc. So we're not to conform to it. Jesus speaks in John 15, verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, wherefore the world hateth you. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father, saying, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So I think that Jesus can certainly, Paul is confirming Jesus' words in that case. I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for a few minutes. We all know the story of the Tower of Babel, which is found in Genesis 11, 1 through 6. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to speak to its principles. The whole world had one language and one speech. That's that commonality. They knew how to build bricks. So they had this common practice. They had this achievement of being able to make bricks. And then they set in their goals to build a tower to the heavens. And they had a purpose so that they could make a name for them. So they had common goals, common skills, common achievements, common beliefs. So they were looking for fame and glory, reputation, whatever satisfying in that common goal. And the Lord says that they're going to do what they're going to set out to do. Unless he did something. I only bring this reference up to make you understand how strong culture is. Culture is very, very strong. And we have been told not to conform to the world, which has a culture. So if it's very strong, we better have our guard up. God has a culture. He wants us to walk in shared beliefs and values and attitudes. That list, I'm not going to say it many more times, but I'm trying to get it across. And if you go, turn to Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 1. I can see that there's no pages turning, so we're not going there. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments that I teach you. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he's sort of reviewing the things that have transpired in their 40 years in the wilderness. So God had taken 40 years of putting out all these statutes and judgments and the structure of the tabernacle and all the instruments thereof, and he was very precise. So he wanted them to walk in the way that he taught them. So they did have art. The word art has confused me a little bit until I started going back to that. They had art. The tabernacle in the wilderness, by any convention, would be art. The Ark of the Covenant. Not that we look at it as art, but he had placed it in that order, in that preciseness. Now, on a Saturday I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add one word to it. I put a little paraphrasing there myself, which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command unto you. So Moses has said, God has given you all of this judgments and statutes, or culture, if I can use my word of the day. He has given this for your benefit, for you to live. Third verse. There's a little bit of a sidebar that Moses wants them to remember. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed after Baal-peor, the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. The Balpur incident that he's talking about is recorded in Numbers 14, 3 through 8. And I'll just read the first portion of the first verse. And Israel joined himself unto Balpur. By joining, what I mean is the culture of Balpur was more enticing to them to walk in than the culture that God had given them. And there were consequences and events of that. Okay. You can read that on your own, but I wanted you to understand that Moses knew that they were subject to falling into this trap. Continuing in Deuteronomy 4 in the fifth verse, this is Moses continuing to talk to the children of Israel. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, culture, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this culture, and I've inserted that word culture, is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes, culture, and say, surely the great nation is a wise and understanding people. So, 40 years and almost four complete books in the Old Testament have defined this culture that God wanted his children of Israel to walk in. And he says that I've given you this culture because when people look upon it, you are going to be viewed differently than other nations. Which brings to mind what's already been recited here a number of times, Micah 4, 1 and 2, or Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The New Testament speaks of the same thing. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is everybody sort of following me so far with this? God has this thing that he wants us to walk in. I call it culture. He has this common set of that list that I gave you a few minutes ago that he has clearly defined that the children of Israel to walk in. And it would be a testament to all the nations that looked upon that nation. I didn't put the references down here, but there's many times that the other nations of the world feared the nation of Israel because they called them God's people. Okay? Continuing in Deuteronomy, starting in verse 7, for what nation is so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? I certainly hope that you don't see this as an Old Testament reference. This is a testament to God's people, which is what you and I are. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law that he has given us? Culture. Which I set before you this day. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. It's how important it was. You're not going to change it. This is the way that it's going to be. I believe Brother Richard teaches on this according to his will. When he saw the creation, I remember ministering on this a number of years ago, when he looked at the creation at the end of the day, he said, it's according to my will, so it's perfect. So he is trying to establish a culture or a statutes and the commandments that he's put before his people that they can walk in so they can be perfect. They can be walk according to his will. The 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, it's very clear that other cultures are not God's culture. Brian mentioned one of the scriptures I had, so I'm going to leave that because he did a great job and better than I was going to do. But I'm going to reference in Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations that reside there. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord God doth drive them out from before thee. He had a purpose to get them out of the way. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But this last part of this scripture, I will probably repeat a number of times today. But as for thee, my children, the Lord thy God hath not suffered you to do so. So therefore, if they were going to take on one of these other cultures or even borrow parts of it, they're burdening themselves because he said, I don't suffer you to do as these other nations do. Do as I've instructed you to do. I'd like to go to the New Testament now. I'm going to try and use a parable to show the power of culture. And I recognize myself in this. Matthew 20, starting in the first verse, this is called the parable of the laborers. Jesus is speaking and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, and if you can forgive me with overusing a word today, the kingdom of heaven has a culture like. Unto a man that is a householder, God, which went out early in the morning to hire or to call laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So, this has all the components of our walk, right? He put a promise in front of us, or a reward, if you want to call it that, and he sent us into the vineyard to work, to minister. He sent them into the vineyard to minister. There's work to be done. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And then he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. This one took me a little bit, this one got me a little off guard. If I'm looking for a job, where am I going to go look for that job? In the marketplace. Think of a bustling marketplace. Think where all the commerce is going on. And it struck me that that's the world's culture. The world's culture is all this hustling and bustling. And it reminded me of the Luke 14, 16 to 24, when Jesus speaks of the preparation of the feast. I'm not going to read it all. Remember, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that they were bidden, come, for all the things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. Right? And listen to the excuses. Well, first, I bought a piece of ground, and I got to go deal with it. Does that not sound like the marketplace? I bought a couple of oxen, and I got to sort of tend to them. Does that not sound like the marketplace? The next one, sorry, I won't stretch it quite that far. I've taken a wife, and I'm married, and I got to deal with her. Okay, that's not the marketplace. But anyways, but the thing is that the excuses is this culture that other things became necessary other than, so they're sitting idly. I don't fit. So who got called to that feast? Those that were sitting idle in that case. Highways and byways, etc. So you know the story. I don't have to read it to you. That's who he called. That's me. There's a lot of places I don't fit. But hopefully I fit here. Hopefully you fit here. There's places where you remember when we talked in John where Jesus said the world's not going to really like them. They're not going to fit because they're of me. They're not of the world. Continuing. And said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. This one got a little more tricky. You're going to hire me. I got that. You're going to give me something when I'm finished, but it's what you think is right. Okay. I had to be obedient. Well, this particular case, these laborers were. With some sort of faith, some sort of belief, and some sort of trust, they were obedient and they went and worked in the vineyard. And they went, and then again, they went out in the sixth, the landowner went out in the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And then about the 11th hour, he goes and does the same thing. And I asked this question, I wrote it down. Why was the householder still looking for laborers at that hour of the day? Mark 9:37. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Luke 10:2, the same sentiment. So he went out and he found these in the 11th hour. He went out, found others standing idly, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? Think about that. 11 hours they stood looking for something and nothing occupied them. And he said, and they said to him, because no man hath hired us. It reminded me, and I'm not going to spend the time today to go into it, but the Philip and the Ethiopian. The same nature of questions were asked there. Remember, Philip was sent to the Ethiopian to minister to him, and the eunuch Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah, and Philip asked him, do you know what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I if nobody explains it to me? Philip then ministers to him, which is sort of this laborer story, and he commits himself in belief, and he's even baptized. The point that I'm saying is, even though they're standing out on the 11th hour, they can still be called. Right? It's not up to you. It's up to the householder to know who he needs to call into the vineyard. It's not up to me and you. So, but go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I shall receive you. So this has repeated itself over and over and over again. One thing I'd like to bring up is we do not know the hour. In Matthew 4:17, from the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which hour is that? Is it the third hour? Is it the sixth hour? Is it the 11th? We don't know the hour. Matthew 10 and 7 speaks of the same thing. Mark 1 and 15 does as well. But I'd like to repeat Deuteronomy 8 and 14 for you. We mentioned that a little bit ago. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times. How many people are now so consumed of when Jesus is coming again, they sort of forget about being laborers? If you can excuse me for being a little emphatic there. He didn't burden us with having to be an observer of times. He told us to work in the vineyard till the end of the day. I've lost my place here for a sec. Oh, continuing in Matthew, I'm going to go back to the parable of the laborers. I'm in verse 8 now. So when even was come, or the end of the day had come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Christ, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, where they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So, first of all, this must have been deemed right by the householder, because that's what he said he was going to do. He was going to pay what he was deemed right. And he fulfilled his promise. He was going to give him what he felt was right. So the promise was fulfilled, and the good man of the house, as it says a little bit later, gave him what he thought was right. And I'm assuming he did this with those who were hired in the ninth and the sixth and the third. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny, as promised. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. The first question that I asked is, where did the supposition come from? How did they suppose that they deserved more than that came in the 11th hour? Where did the supposition come from? There's my word. Somebody said it out loud. Culture. Their culture had somehow built a system of effort equals value. Right? So I'm sure everyone can relate to this. Like if you were to work for a year on a project and they brought you an assistant in the last month of that project and you got both paid the same, our culture is no different than this. That's totally unfair. So I looked up the word value. Value means relative worth or relative utility or relative usefulness or relative importance or a fair return for exchange. So therefore, we got to know what fair means. If value is somehow relative and it's got to be fair, which is what these laborers were trying to discuss, what's fair mean? Just, honest, appropriate, impartial, and this is the one that gets, this is where the culture starts to fail. Free from self-interest. Favoritism, free from self-interest or free from favoritism. So what are these laborers? Did they have any self-interest in this decision or this murmuring that they were doing? They certainly felt justified in murmuring. It isn't fair, but the customs or the belief system or the value system they were using weren't the good man of the house's value system. It was their culture system. Culture had established a set of values that they have that had received acceptance as fair, and this payment distribution decision was contrary to those cultural values. What were the laborers really questioning? Fairness? Value? The righteousness of the good man of the house. Because remember, he said, I'll pay what's right. So this can't be right. We are questioning the good man of the house's righteousness. So let's get down to verse 13. Now, the good man of the house had heard this murmuring. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did you not? What part of the contract did you understand? Did you not understand the promise? Did you not understand the reward? What part of this are you struggling with? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful or righteous for me to do what I will with my own? Remember, he was a landowner. And in the case of this parable, this is God, the creator of all things. He owns everything. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Comparing a natural thought process to a righteous thought process of God, the righteousness of God. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many called or few are chosen. When the children of Israel delivered out of their bondage from Egypt, I can't find anywhere in the scriptures or recall where there being a huge cry or murmuring that from the senior citizens of the group that they had been in bondage or hardship more years than the younger people who were in Egypt. I don't think I heard any murmuring about, well, we made the older group saying, well, I made so many more bricks than you did. You didn't make enough bricks to be freed. Would this not be a valid point? If we're going to take this parable, that would be a valid point. Of course it's nonsense. Thank you, brother. Son, boy, I love when you use that word. Because there is no relativeness to freedom from bondage. Remember, this value system we're talking about is relativeness. 11 or 12 hours versus 1 hour. I've somehow culturally got a belief system that that's not fair. I went through that process. I can't take that and extrapolate it to this. I'm either free from Egypt or I'm still in bondage. Which brings me back to that Deuteronomy verse again. I didn't suffer you to do this way. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is not relative. You either are in, you either enter into eternal life, you enter into rest, enter into the fullness of the promises, receive the reward, or you refuse and you don't. You labor in the vineyard till the end of the day, and receive the promises and covenants as promised. Or you walk away believing that the value of your current condition is greater than the reward at the end of the day. The laborers were paid at the end of the day. They had to get there. We have been taught on this more than one time. Keep on keeping on. Or, you know, dropping out's not an option. I'm going to give you, you all know this account as well. I'm going to turn the chapter before this parable about the rich man in search of eternal life, which is Matthew 19. I'm going to read from the Matthew account, Matthew 19, 16 to 26. It's also found in Mark 10, 17 through 27. It's also found in Luke 18, 18 through 27. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He was seeking for this ultimate reward. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Jesus was not presumptuous. God is the good man of the house. "If thou wilt enter into life," so now he's speaking directly to this man's request about eternal life, "keep the commandments." And then, of course, culturally, this guy says, "Well, which ones?" You'll know why he asked that question in a second. By the 3rd century AD, and those of you who are much better scholars than I've just taken this out of a quick note. By the 3rd century AD, the Jewish culture had recognized 613 laws, commandments, and ordinances. 365 of them were negative, meaning refrain from, and 248 were positive, meaning to do. Now, today it's a little bit different because the temple doesn't exist, but that's not the relevant information. I just want to know that that's a lot of commandments. So, of course, the question is, well, which one are you talking about? So Jesus pulls a few of them out. He says, "Thou shalt not murder," which is a negative. "Thou shalt not commit adultery," which is negative. Don't do that. "Thou shalt not steal." "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Those are all negative. Then he puts a couple of positive ones here. "Honor thy mother and thy father," and "shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Both of those are positive. God's culture. The young man said unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Most of you know that I sometimes don't take things as seriously as maybe I should. But how in the world could you know that you had lived up to God's standard of honoring your mother and father? How could you know at what standard loving your neighbor? If you go this far, is that good enough? Or do I have to go this far? The positive's harder to do than the negative. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to get at there? So, this guy's a little bit presumptuous, but why was he presumptuous? The culture had agreed that if you go this far, that's good enough. Everybody cool? So, Jesus goes right to the heart of the problem, as somebody ministered this week already. "If thou wilt be perfect," and I always like, in this particular Greek word, I like substituting in "wanting of nothing necessary for completeness." It doesn't mean you're complete, but you're not lacking anything necessary to gain completeness. "Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor." This isn't a self-righteous act. This isn't that checklist of negatives and positives. This is a ministry. He called him to a ministry. He says, "You get out there and you give to the poor." Context completely outside of the culture that he had grown up in. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven." There's that promise, like the laborers. So the promise and reward, if he would believe it and walk in obedience, that reward is his. The thing that hit me is the next little portion of this scripture, "and come and follow me." So even after all of that, if he did all that he was told, there were still more steps to take in this walk. This walk wasn't over. You know, my uncle did this one day in church, and we've never been able to sort of stop kidding him about it, but there's not this point where you've accomplished something and you get given a cloud and a harp and you get to sit there. Oh, I'm so sorry. There's not a point where you are given this, that you've accomplished enough that you're going to sit in your cloud and play your harp. You know, we all got that vision in our head. No, we have to follow him. So, what does this young man do? He just does what he's told, right? It was too much for him to do. He could not get his head around the fact that his security was in his cultural value of his wealth rather than the promise of something at the end of the day. So therefore, he walked away, believing that what he had was of more value than what he could have under, if he acted in faith and in obedience. We all have come to that point. We can all struggle with those issues. This is too hard. I am giving up something that I have believed in for a long time. I have strove for that for a long time. There's a testimony there, but I'm not going to give to you. You can strive and strive in yourself, and then he's going to say, throw that away because this is what I need you to do. And if you can't let go of it, you're going to walk away like that. So Jesus now uses this experience with his disciples as a teaching moment. You all know this scripture. Verily I say unto you, the rich man shall hardly ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? What did they see? They saw an entire culture that was built around richness, about obtaining wealth. The marketplace? So they couldn't see how that could change from that approach to giving up everything and following him. As a matter of fact, Peter in the very next scripture talks to that effect. He says, I've given up everything. What's in it for me? Anyways, I'll get to that in a second. I wanted to just quickly do a quick reference to what do we really seek? Remember that gentleman with the rich man was coming to find eternal life. Was that really what he was seeking for? Because if it was, he was given the way to get there. So was that really what he was seeking? Or was he seeking a way that was within his understanding that if, well, I want Jesus to agree with me doing this, this, and this, and I'll be really happy with that. Yeah. Right? We want somebody to justify me doing what I want to do rather than turning over my life and saying, I will do as you teach me to do. So what do we really seek? This is found in John 6 chapter. After feeding the multitude, Jesus had departed unto the mountain because he, and I quote now from the 15th verse, perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king. What was wrong with that? He would have been a king like other nations, like the Israelites did back in the Old Testament. They desired a king like other nations. They're seemingly doing okay. Why can't we do the same thing? He knew that he was going to be king of kings in a completely different realm than the natural. And he knew that this couldn't happen. He couldn't have them set him as a king in the natural. He had to be set by his father in that place of authority and kingship. So he disappeared for a while. Eventually they found him again. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me not because you saw miracles. Think about that. They did not seek him because he manifests the power of God through his life, through healing, and in this particular case, feeding the multitude. They didn't even come for that reason. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In the natural, I needed what you were feeding me. Not in the spiritual. That was okay, but that's the miraculous part of it. That's how we fed the multitude. So we got to be careful what we seek. And of course, that scripture ends. Labor not for meat that perishes, that feeds the natural body, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life. I'm now going to talk about Peter in the 19th chapter of Matthew, starting the 27th verse. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In the natural, counting, evaluating the cost, right? They started this mathematics thing in his head. Well, I'm giving up this, and I've got this value, and you've got this cost versus reward mathematics going on in Peter's head. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, or that word also means restoration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's my parable of the laborers again. Here's the promise. Keep on keeping on, if I can borrow that phraseology again. You shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. This is where I have a fork in the road in my papers. So I'm trying to figure out which fork to take at this point. I apologize now that I'm going to go this way. I apologize to Toronto and Stratford. They've heard this story. But this was this account. The story of Jonah, the account of Jonah, shows culture in its truest and most fearful way. Thank you, Nat. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Assuming that Jonah mentioned in the 2 Kings, it was the same Jonah as mentioned in 2 Kings 14, scholars have placed the account of Jonah somewhere during the reign of Jeroboam II, which is between 793 and 753 BC, which is about 15 to 25 years before the kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity, or into the diaspora, as they call, by Assyria. So we're within a very short time of them not existing. I can't believe if Assyria comes and takes them away 15 years later, that there's not a few troubles brewing in paradise already. It doesn't, you know, problems happen more than, oh, tomorrow I think I'm just going to get rid. No, there's problems going on right now. So with that being said, Jonah, starting in the first chapter, first verse, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Not a comfortable place to go. And then that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee. And he fled unto Tarshish, and he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and went down into it, and to go with them to Tarshish, and away from the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to understand that the first question I asked here was, why was he running? You can assume that he was afraid of the Assyrians. Valid. But he was bound and determined to go and run. So, a little bit of disobedience here. Can everybody sort of see that this is not quite what God wanted him to do? I can't remember which brother was talking about a mule that wouldn't walk correctly, and the older, I think it was a father or grandfather, came out and beat that mule until it walked straightly, and the first comment they said after the story was, account, he says, I'm glad he didn't give up on the mule. Well, here, I'm glad God didn't give up on Jonah. And I'm glad he doesn't give up on me and you when we kick at the traces. So anyways, quickly to paraphrase, you all know this account. Jonah flees, catches a boat to Tarshish. A storm blows up. They take lots. Jonah knows that the storm's there for him. And the boat's in danger, and he confesses and volunteers to be thrown overboard. So by being thrown overboard, what do you think he thought his fate was going to be? Death. This is so much easier. I'm just going to end it. So off he goes. Not so quick, Jonah. He didn't give up on the mule. It was you. That's who it was. It was Brother Luff who said that story. I'm sorry to point my finger at you. So he gets thrown overboard. He goes into the fish for 3 days. Goes through what I call a culture change. You know, that belief system and that value system and that attitude system had to go through a change. So it did. And then the fish spits him out at the end of the third day. And now sometimes where we have to start is the same place we were, right? So for a second time, he says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Still hasn't changed. My direction, your walk is not any different today than what it was when I sent you on this. Regardless of what you've done in between, go to Nineveh and preach unto it and the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city of a day's journey, and he cried and said, I read this in a small article once, that the book of Jonah is in the book of the minor, is part of the books of the minor prophets. But these are the only 8 words of prophecy said in the entire chapter. Whereas Isaiah, you know, it goes on and on forever. But these are the only 8 words he says in prophecy in the entire chapter. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You're done. You are so bad, you're done. What do the people of Nineveh do? They repented. They repented. They understood that the power of this prophet from God was powerful enough that what he said was true. So they repented. And it goes through that the king, I mean, they did everything. They even involved their animals. They really got down to being repentant. And God saw, I'm in the 10th verse now, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So what Jonah said was going to happen didn't happen. And the 4th chapter is where this all comes to light, where we finally figure out what Jonah's issues are. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this what we talked about before I ever got started on this road? Therefore I fled Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. He knew his God. And he knew that he was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better to me to die than to live. Where in what world of thinking does that make sense? Culture. Deuteronomy 18:20-22. Once again, props goes to Nat, because he's the one who led me to this verse and put all this together. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of another God, even that prophet shall die. So a culture had been built up around this law that if what you said didn't come true, you were a false prophet and you were to die. So what was Jonah running from? Was he running from Assyria? Was he running from God? He was running away from his culture because he feared the culture. Sorry. He feared the culture more than he feared God. And I'm not so sure sometimes we can get to that same point. I think, Brother Luff, in your message at Feast, that you said that we commit cultural sin because we want to go with the flow. I don't want to contradict what culturally is acceptable. How many of us like being the world hating us, as it was said in John? That's a tough place to be. I'm not saying anything about what the culture, I'm not going that way. What I'm saying is we've got to recognize that he has set a way for us to walk. And I'm done, because it's 5 to 12. I'm going to end with this. How's the only way we're going to know what is genuine and what's not? I have lots of things, but we're not going to get to it. How do we know? How do we know the genuine will of the Father? We've been taught it all week. Being led of the Spirit. That's the only way you're going to know. If you take your natural thinking and you try and impose it on some culture, or to borrow things that seem good from here and seem good from there, and not be led of the Spirit to discern by the Word of God what it is you are to walk in, you are going to be more afraid of culture than you are about this walk. You're going to look at so many things as unfair. You're going to look at so many things of not being of the same value as where I am today. I'm pretty comfortable where I am today. Sorry. Thank you, Brian. I'm comfortable where I am. That might happen. Boy, it would be really nice if that would happen. But do I have the faith to believe it? Do I have the endurance to work to the end of the day to get the reward? Regardless of what that, whether it be a penny or eternal life, I've got scriptures about that, but it doesn't matter what it is. The point is, when he says he's going to promise something, he's going to fulfill it. And we can't borrow from these other nations the things that make it more comfortable for us, like the rich man, to say, well, I've honored my mother and father just enough. I've loved my neighbor just enough. That's a good place to be. All my neighbors love me. Do they go to church with you? Do they ask for prayer from you? There's all, you know, I don't know where that line is. I'm not sitting up here to profess any lines or parameters, but I know that there's a culture that God wants us to walk in. And it's going to be so simple for us in our own thinking to try and adopt the culture of other nations, is using that expression. I don't want to fear what's going to happen to me because of some magistrate when God says, this is where you're going to go. Just like Peter and Paul, just like Paul did. Thrown in prison many times. It wasn't the fear of the magistrate because he knew the way he was to walk. Right? So, if I can take one more minute, it's 1 minute to 12, so I get 1 minute, okay? Here's my culture. This is my set of beliefs. You all have one too. Put a little ball in front of you. God's got a culture that he's trying to teach us to walk in. Right? And then I've got all these other little balls that keep running into me that I could say, well, that looks good. And that certainly sounds wonderful. And it has nothing to do with getting me from here to here. The Spirit is going to teach us. You all know the scripture of I'll send a comforter and he will teach you of all things. You know these scriptures. That's our desires, to walk in that way. Not to adopt the cultures of the nations of the land that he's promised to deliver us or to take us into. It's 12 o'clock. I apologize for running long. Can we stand? We'll close in prayer and then we'll ask for announcements. Brother Prasad, you can come up and close, please. I'm so hoarse I can hardly talk.
He's called upon a short guy to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray that this word will remain in us. Continue to bless us, dear Lord. May our fellowship continue to be enriched. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rest with us now as we depart to have our meals. Father, we pray a blessing upon what we are going to partake of. Bless the hands that prepare the meals too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.
Announcements. The stream comes up. We did that one. So Lindsay, hurry up.
This is an announcement for the 6 to 12-year-olds. We'll be meeting at the Cloud Room at 3 o'clock. And if you could please make sure that you bring your pamphlet with you. It's for points for your team. And the other part of the announcement is that we are still looking for people to sign up for the fun day on Saturday. And so just depending on who signs up and how many. I'm trying to talk loud here, sorry. Depends on how many activities we do. So just keep that in mind. The preschoolers will